Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and we are taking a short break from our study of the Gospel of Matthew to focus on a series of key Christian virtues or essential expressions of a spiritually fruitful life. At the conclusion of the Apostle Paul's profound and powerful chapter on love in 1 Corinthians, he summarizes in verse 13 of Corinthians 13, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." And so for the next few weeks, we're going to take a deep dive into these Christmas virtues. Now, I'm calling this series Christmas Virtues since there's some overlap between these three words and the traditional themes of Advent, which often serve as sermon topics for the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas. And those topics are hope, peace, joy, and love. Next week, Chris will bring us a message on hope. And on Christmas Eve, we'll meditate on love incarnate, Jesus Christ. And then the last Sunday of the year, peace and joy. Today, we're going to reflect on the theme of faith. And my preaching goal at the end of our time together is that we will all have a deeper desire in the coming year to keep the faith, pursue faith, grow in our faithfulness, and encounter afresh the faithfulness of God. Keep the faith, pursue faith, grow in faithfulness, and encounter afresh the faithfulness of God. If you're able, please stand out of respect of God's word as we read now from Romans chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 13 and then 23 through 25 from the Christian Standard Bible. What then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified or declared righteous by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. Likewise, David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person the Lord will never charge with sin. Is this blessing only for the circumcised then? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? For if we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness, in what way then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe, but are not circumcised, so that the righteousness may be credited to them also. And he became the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Now in verse 23, it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've been following our Facebook page, but each day during December, Emily has been posting a scripture reference and a short devotional thought. And accompanying each of these posts is a beautiful graphic she created in the form of a Jesse tree ornament. Now, if you've never heard of a Jesse tree, join the club. I know the reference, but as a kid, I'd never encountered it. Even when we had young daughters, we'd open our Advent candles each year, but I don't think it was in the form of a Jesse tree, right, Julie? It wasn't part of our tradition. So, according to my auto-generated search assistant, that's AI for those of us who are searching the web, the tradition of the Jesse tree originated in medieval Europe and takes the name, of course, from Jesse, the father of King David. The reference is from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Of course, this is a prophecy of Jesus, the foretold Messiah who would bring peace to all of creation. Verse 10, he continues, on that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. This is just one of hundreds, if not thousands, of scriptural references and pointers to our Lord and Savior. In fact, the whole Bible speaks of Jesus. After his resurrection, Jesus showed his disciples from the scriptures that he had to die and rise from the dead. So in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, "Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus affirmed the same thing when he told the religious leaders of the day in John chapter 5, "You pore over the scripture because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me." The Bible is all about Jesus. And these Advent readings, then, associated with the Jesse tree, simply highlight the number of important Old Testament events and figures and biblical prophecies that lead up to Christ's birth at Bethlehem just over 2,000 years ago. These events are summarized and illustrated as virtual ornaments. A few examples from our Facebook page here. The sacrificial ram, for example, from Abraham and the Isaac story. Moses encountering the great I Am at the burning bush. Or the Ten Commandments, or the anointing of King David as future king, all pointers to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb, who is the great I Am, who is the Word of God made flesh, and, of course, the anointed Son of David. I mean, what a great way to recount our faith at the beginning of the Christian year. Recount our faith. That's what the best of all these Advent readings do. They summarize our faith, what we believe about Jesus, and they help us center our hearts and minds on various biblical doctrines, like the doctrine of the incarnation, where Jesus became human, and the doctrine of salvation, where Jesus died and rose again on our behalf. So don't be afraid of the word doctrine. It simply means the body of principles and teachings of a religion or a field of knowledge. And it comes from the Latin word doctrina, which means a body of teaching. Our word doctor originally simply meant teacher. If you've ever heard of the doctors of the church, it's just the reference to the early church fathers or teachers of the faith. And the word faith then, when used in this context, refers to the same thing. It's the body of teaching that is Christianity. In other words, when we hold to the faith of our fathers, there's another hymn we could have sung this morning, probably, but I didn't tell Michael ahead of time. We are holding to the gospel itself, passed down to us from generation to generation. The Apostle Paul writes to his dear friend and spiritual son in the faith, Timothy. He tells him in 1 Timothy 6 to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith, and take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have been made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice that Paul here uses the word faith in two different ways. He wants Timothy and all of us to fight the good fight of the faith. This word has the definite article in front of it, meaning the faith, the gospel message itself, the body of Christian teaching, our common doctrine. So our faith here is what we believe, and we are to fight for or live out boldly the content or the ramifications of what it means to be saved by Jesus. So to fight the good fight of faith is to live boldly what it means to be a believer. But before that, in verse 11, he tells Timothy and all of us to pursue the fruit of the Holy Spirit, including Christian virtues like righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, very similar to the other list in the Galatians. So here, the word faith refers to the act of believing or trusting in Jesus. We are to cultivate the spiritual fruit of faith, that is, practice trusting Jesus more and more as we grow in Christ. Now, I think for many of us, most of us here, these two commands are pretty clear. We are called to live out our faith and grow in faith, all centered around Jesus Christ. But for the world, for those who don't know Jesus, I get the suspicion that faith is a squishy concept for most people. You've heard the phrase, you just gotta have faith. Just faith. In this context, it means belief. And for those who still listen to 1980s rock and roll, one of the most popular songs ever, streamed over 1.6 billion times on Spotify, many of them mine, is Journey's Don't Stop Believin'. You gotta have faith, so don't stop believing. All well and good. But this raises a huge question. You gotta have faith. In what? Don't stop believing. In what? There has to be an object to our faith, our belief. And this is why I kind of made fun of the holiday Hallmark films just a few weeks ago, despite the fact that Julie and I now have watched 6 Christmas movies in 2 weeks. Because if there's any element of religion in these syrupy romances, it's usually just some vague reference to, you got it, faith. What this boils down to then is faith in faith. I believe in believing. I trust in trust. And that doesn't even make sense. But that's the closest the world gets to when it comes to this concept of faith. You just gotta hang in there. The Bible's understanding of faith is so much more profound and life-saving. I mean, we're talking eternal life-saving. Because if it depended on us just to hang in there and hope for the best, to trust in ourselves, you know, believe in yourself, have faith in yourself. If it depended on us to do all of that, I mean, we'd all be lost, for sure. So for the next few moments, let's focus on what it means to keep the faith and pursue faith. The Greek word behind our English word for faith is the word pistis. And I only bring this up because I want to show that the Greek word here is quite rich in meaning. It not only refers to faith or belief, but also to trust and confidence, even fidelity and loyalty. That is, faithfulness and consistent obedience. It's not simply a belief in some abstract concept like, oh, you know, I believe elevators go up and down. Well, that's great. That's true. But that's not very life-changing. So, you know the verse that makes this distinction. It's James chapter 2, verse 19. James writes, well, you believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So it's the same root word in both instances here in the word belief. It's pistis. But the Apostle James is trying to teach us that mere belief without commitment to trust in and obey the Lord isn't what Christian faith is all about. So what is faith all about? What is life-saving faith? You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, if you would, which Carrie read earlier. We'll look briefly at these first 6 verses. The story is referenced, of course, by the Apostle Paul in Romans 4, which we just read. You know the story. Abram, being before God changed his name to Abraham, he first hears from God back in Genesis 12, and there the Lord commands Abram to leave his father's house, go to a land that God will show him, which is the land of Canaan, which eventually becomes the nation of Israel. And God unilaterally promises Abram that he will become the father of a great nation. So at 75 years of age, without any little Abe Juniors running around, Abraham takes his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all his servants, and they set out for the land of Canaan. This is an act of trust on Abram and Sarai's part. So then in Genesis 15, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision, and he assures Abram that his reward, based on God's promise, not on anything Abram has done per se, God's promise, his reward will be very great. But in verse 2, Abram naturally wonders how this is going to work itself out because he is still childless. That's where verse 5, the Lord took him outside and said, "Look at the sky, count the stars, if you're able to count them." And then God said to him, "Your offspring will be that numerous." Abram believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. This is biblical faith, believing what the Lord promises. It's the same as trusting God's word. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of verse 5 and verse 24 of believing on or believing in the Lord. It's not just belief, but believing on, believing in the Lord. This kind of faith is action-oriented. It's the difference between saying, "Oh yeah, I believe elevators go up and down," and actually pressing the button, getting into the lift, and letting the elevator take you up or down. The former is merely mental assent. The latter is putting feet to one's belief. When we become followers of Jesus, we aren't simply agreeing that Jesus died on our behalf, rose from the dead, and now lives within us via the Holy Spirit. We do believe that, true, but we also act on it. We allow this truth to transform us. Because Jesus died, rose, and lives within us, we now, as a response, want to follow his word. We obey his commands. We go where he sends us. We seek to become more like him. We trust in Jesus as our Savior and our King, our Lord, our ruler. If you have not yet made this leap from head to heart, then at the end of today's message, I'm going to invite you to move from mere head knowledge that knows there's a Jesus who loves us to a true faith and trust in the faithful God of love who entered our world as a baby born at Bethlehem to save us. This is what the scripture teaches. It's what we celebrate at Christmas and at Easter and every Sunday throughout the year. And when we trust in God's word like Abram did and orient our lives around the Lord's faithful promises, it is credited to us as righteousness. We are made right with God. Once more, Romans chapter 4. "Now, it was credited to him," was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. "It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." So to be justified or to be made righteous means that we are made right with God. We're brought into alignment with the Lord. By faith, we become, Paul states, children of Abraham. And in Ephesians, Paul writes in chapter 2, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." Note here that not only is salvation a gift from God, but the faith to respond to God's promise of salvation is also a gift. Friends, this is an amazing truth. We've all been given the gift of faith. We don't manufacture it on our own, in other words. Our trust in Jesus is not predicated on how smart we are or some deductive reasoning, as if we're some spiritual Sherlock Holmes and we piece together a bunch of heavenly clues and all of a sudden, ha ha, I solved the mystery. No, no. Now, certainly God speaks to our minds. And yes, much of what God has revealed about himself can be deduced from looking around at creation and studying the clues. Books like The Case for Christ or The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel are wonderful aids, and I would highly recommend them to read them yourself, but to also give them to some non-believing friends who might be questioning, like, what's the reason for the faith that you have? Why do you believe what you believe? And these are pointers, but intellect alone Mental agreement alone will not save. Salvation is by God's grace through the response of faith, that is, trusting in, believing on Jesus Christ. So, we've all been given the gift of faith. But have you ever noticed that there are some people that seem to have just this spiritual gift of faith, just a spiritual gift, an extra blessing of being able to trust God so completely that they don't seem to doubt at all? I mean, they exhibit in a good way that Christian slogan, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And what a wonderful faith if that is what God has given you. But others of us, we have to exercise faith a little bit, like a muscle. We need to cultivate the spiritual fruit and pursue faith and grow in our ability to simply relax in God's plan and his provision. When Julie and I decided last year, in fact, a year ago this month, to move from Puerto Rico to Knoxville, we had to take a lot of things by faith. We had to trust that someone would buy our car because there was no way we were going to ship a 14-year-old minivan to the United States. We trusted God for someone to rent our condo because we weren't ready to sell it yet. And when I started contacting churches in Knoxville area, we had to exercise our faith that someone would respond. In fact, I emailed about 15 or so pastors in the area, simply asking for prayer as we sought God's will about moving to Knoxville, and only two or three people replied back, one of whom was Stacy Bearden of Providence, our sending church. He prayed for us. God helped grow our faith this past year, I believe. We were able to stay at my brother and sister-in-law's house for 4 months, rent-free. Okay, we did pay him $1 a month because, you know, we got it notarized. It was formal. It was a contract so that we could establish residency here in Tennessee. But the list could go on. There were so many little things that came together. God orchestrated all these events, and it would take too long right now to mention them all. But I do want to share about one meeting I had in April when we were in town on vacations doing a little bit of recon earlier this year. It was a pivotal meeting in which God opened my eyes to a new opportunity and I believe confirmed the beginning of our call to Village Church. My brother Steve and I, he lives in Farragut, we had coffee with Matthew, one of the elders here at Summer Moon Coffee, cute little place. Anyway, it was a great conversation. And I asked Matthew, I mean, it wasn't a formal interview, it was just a chance to meet and get to know each other. But I asked him, I said, what's this position again that you're hiring for? And he said, well, staff elder. And I said, what does that mean? Like, you're not hiring a pastor, you know? And not that I saw it as a job, but I came from a traditional background where you have a pastor and a deacon board, and you just sort of, I mean, you just sort of go through this candidating process, and this was nothing like that, nothing like that. Very, very destabilizing for me, just because it's like I was on an ocean ship and I did not have my sea legs. And it was very interesting, this whole process. And so I'm not going to be a pastor, the pastor, but I'm going to be on a team of elders. And that whole paradigm shift got me thinking. And God used that encounter to help change my heart, my thinking, my thought process about the future. And he's still changing my heart. I mean, I still don't have a handle on what it means to be a staff elder. But I want to learn. I want to submit to God's vision for Village Church. And I want to trust God for his direction. God is growing my faith. And God wants to grow your faith. So, quick summary about different kinds of faith and our response. First, it is our job, it is our responsibility to fight the good fight of faith. That is, keep the faith and keep growing in our understanding of the gospel and the doctrines and the teachings of the Bible. We are to grow in the faith. Second, we are to pursue faith, which means we want to grow in faith. We we are called to deepen our trust in the Lord, to rely on him and exercise our faith muscle. He wants us to push the elevator button. We know it goes up and down, but God wants us to put action to our belief and step out in faith, trusting him to lead us because he knows where he's going, even though we don't. And along with this, bullet point number three is our job to grow in faithfulness. This too is part of that multifaceted fruit of the Spirit as found in Timothy, other places in the New Testament, and especially in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you know the list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This aspect of the Greek word pistis here means loyalty, fidelity, dedication. It means having no other gods standing in front of the one true God. It means putting away the idols that take our eyes and affections from our Lord and Savior. It means saying no to our sinful flesh and saying yes to the God who saved us from our sin. I don't know about you, but my track record for being a faithful follower of Jesus is a little sketchy at times, a little sketchy. I mean, I want to remain true, but then comes the struggle between my desires and God's. And like all of us, I often stumble and fall. Praise God for this last aspect of faith. Bullet point number four. And that is God's faithfulness. We're to keep the faith, pursue faith, grow in our faithfulness, but ultimately, dear church, my prayer for all of us in 2026 is to encounter afresh the faithfulness of God. Because even if we stumble, God stays true to his word. Once we have been made righteous in Christ, once we have been justified by the blood of Jesus who died for us on the cross and rose from the dead, we enter into such a deep fellowship with God that we cannot simply stumble out of it. He's got a firm grip on us, and he won't let us go. Let's look briefly at this wonderful passage of Scripture from which we'll sing our final hymn. It draws its inspiration. We're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness in a few moments, and it comes from Lamentations chapter 3. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. These verses mention all three virtues, don't they? Faith, hope, and love. Faith often looks back to see what God has done in our lives. I mean, I think of this past year for Julie and I, and all that God has done to arrange for us to come to Knoxville. For us as a church, think of the last 5 years here at Village, and God's provision and faithfulness, how he's raised up missionaries from our midst, how he is still raising up all of us to be sent ones into our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our circles of influence. God is faithful. We simply have to open our eyes to see what he's done and trust him for the future. So faith often looks back, hope looks to the future. It's an assurance that one day God will make everything right when all sin and sorrows cease, when Christ returns and establishes his holy kingdom forever. That is our great hope. And then love, of course, God's love is ever present. He is faithful. His steadfast love, his covenantal love, is working in our lives right now. His mercies are new every morning. We'll never run out of them. His love is grounded in his promises, and God cannot break his promises. As the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God's love and goodness will hold us fast. Maybe you've heard C.C. Winans' beautiful song on the radio these past few months, maybe years now, I Will Sing of the Goodness of God. I told myself, Jake, that I would not cry when I read these lyrics. Okay, hold me to it. The chorus goes like this. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Faith, hope, love, peace, joy. Christmas virtues, Christian virtues, of course. But what a great season to ponder again these gifts of the Holy Spirit and to more fully incorporate them into our lives as followers of Jesus in the coming year. And so again today, I pray we can develop a deeper desire to keep the faith, pursue faith, grow in our faithfulness, and encounter afresh the faithfulness of God. Let's pray. As I mentioned earlier, if you have not yet made the leap from head knowledge about Jesus to heart knowledge and trust in Jesus, today's the day. You know the elevator goes up and down, but now you feel God telling you to push the button, to get in the lift, and to surrender to God's leading. If that's the case with you this morning, simply pray these words silently as I pray. And if you're already a believer, but like me, you find yourself stumbling in your Christian walk on occasion, then simply adapt this prayer as a recommitment to follow Jesus. And say and pray with me, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I believe you died for me and rose from the dead. And now I want to follow you as my Savior and King. I confess my sin. I confess that I have not been faithful to you. And I accept your forgiveness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living within me and giving me the gifts of faith, hope, and love so that I might follow you. Amen.